If you want to grab your Bible this morning, we're going to jump right in. And as we continue this series where we're really considering what it means to follow Jesus, this morning we're going to talk about fear, which is really kind of a funny thing. As I've thought about this, well, sometimes it's a funny thing. So I've thought about this week, how often is it that we get all worked up over something that turns out to be little more than our own shadow? I'm not the only one, right? Yes, nice try. You know, some of us were afraid of the dark growing up. My son still very much desires that little nightlight turned on. I don't know if you can remember that far back, eons ago for some of us. I said us, not some of you. The way in which, you know, that light on the wall could suddenly become a monster or something else and terrify us. And yet, you know, if I'm honest, there are still times when I'm out camping. If I'm the only one awake, it's fascinating how something like a squirrel or a raccoon can sound immensely larger, like some beast. Maybe I'm the only one. I bet I'm not. And when we really continue to think about this, some of us are afraid of silly things. I admit to having a bit of what is coulrophobia, C-O-U-L-R-O phobia. If you'd like to look that up this week, you can find out what I mean by that. I just became aware this week of a new term that is nomophobia with an N. This is an actual term. It is the fear of being out of cell phone contact. That is now officially a phobia. We've progressed, haven't we, as a race? That there are people that are consumed by this fear that they may be out of cell phone contact. Fear can be a funny thing, but it's also amazingly powerful. Probably most of us have experienced this. It's fascinating. If you study chemically, biologically, what goes on within the human body during moments of fear, we don't even realize everything that's taking place, but when our body senses fear, first, all of our sensory organs, our eyes, our nose, our tongue, our skin, they actually elevate their ability to sense. The brain begins to pick up cues we don't even know it's picking up as this sort of alert goes off. And then this structure in our brain called the amygdala, when it sees a threat, it sort of sounds this alarm throughout our body. So that's what we call the flight or fight response. There it is, or fight or flight. Before we know it, your heartbeat raises, your respiration increases, you start to sweat, and that's your body anticipating maybe needing to cool you off as your muscles start working to get you out of something. Your large muscle groups get an increased flow of blood. You don't even know all this is going on. Adrenaline starts pumping through your body. Have you had those experiences, by the way, where you physically do things in moments of fear that you didn't know you were capable of? You lift something or you run when you haven't run in forever. We have adrenaline pumping. All these things happen and we're not even aware of it. And that's biologically the power of what fear does to us. It's pretty fascinating. Our fears can be humorous and weird, but they can also save our lives. And yet at the same time, they can paralyze us from relationships. They can keep us from living successfully. They can keep us from living generously. They can keep us from obedience to what God's called us to. So this morning, we really are facing into a difficult reality, I believe. Here it is. God does not keep us from fearful situations. As we continue to consider what it actually looks like to follow Jesus, we need to be reminded this morning that there's this truth that's uncomfortable, that following Jesus is often just scary. There is fear involved in obeying God's call, often. We don't want it to be. But fear is something that God often allows us to walk through. We could say that experiencing frightening moments appears to be a pretty major part of how God grows us. and his plan. I want you to turn with me quickly to Mark chapter 6. If you've been with us this last fall, you probably remember this story, Mark chapter 6. Good boat story. I believe it's about verse 45 we're going to pick up. Yeah, Mark 6:45 says this. Immediately, that word comes up a few times, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. So who's in the boat? We can say this out loud. Who's in the boat? The disciples. Who's not in the boat? Okay, we got that part clear. So when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he, Jesus, was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. And they cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately, there's that word again, he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Seems like a difficult statement to make. Don't be afraid. You're out straining against the wind by yourself in the dark. You think you saw a ghost. It's me. Don't be afraid. Then he climbed into the boat with them. The wind died down, and they were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. Now, we studied this story a few months ago, but I want us to notice together again that Jesus intentionally put his disciples into this situation. He not only allowed them to be in the storm, he put them in the storm. And it appears that not only was he aware of the situation that they were struggling with, but he was about to pass them by and let them deal with it. When Jesus does respond and comes to their aid, what is his command? Take courage, don't be afraid. It's me. By the way, it's not just don't be afraid, it's there's a reason. It's me. It's don't be afraid. I'm here. It's interesting to notice that in their fear, the disciples lose their ability to recognize Jesus. He was right there in their storm, but in their fear, his presence causes more terror rather than comfort. This is an interesting thing to consider, by the way, that Jesus' presence, misunderstood, causes fear. This idea that fear could cause us to not recognize Jesus' presence and yet at the same time be terrified by that very presence. Turn with me to Exodus 19. I want you to notice together another instance of fear that destroys people's ability to recognize and obey God. So I want to set the stage here. Exodus 19, verse 1, if you'll turn there. We'll start right at the beginning. Those pages flipping are a wonderful sound, by the way. Exodus 19, verse 1. In the third month, after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession." Beautiful statement. "Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words you were to speak to the Israelites. So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. Now, if you were with us last week, so we discussed this importance of remembering God and how quickly Israel would forget his goodness. You probably noticed that opening statement of time. 3 months since leaving Egypt. Last week we discussed the myriad of ways in which God had tangibly revealed himself, shown his goodness through the plagues on Egypt, the Passover, the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire, the parting of the Red Sea, the destruction of Pharaoh's army, water where there was none, bitter water becoming sweet, the provision of manna and quail to these whiny people, and on and on and on. So we're 3 months out. By the way, now we're back in that location, right at the foot of Mount Sinai, right around where that burning bush would have been when Moses first heard that call from God. We're about to see something similar take place. And again, here we see this incredible promise. God says, if you only obey fully, which last week we understood takes some remembering, right? Be careful not to forget. If you only obey fully, you will be my treasured possession. And of course, the people, thinking well, respond, we'll do everything you say. We'll do it. So all this sets up this spectacular moment in which the people will see God. And I want you to notice, if we read on, what Moses is going to instruct to the people. This is in verse 10. And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready on the third day. Because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Sounds pretty exciting. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not go up the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. He shall surely be stoned or shot with arrows. Kind of violent. Not a hand is to be laid on him. I think he's pretty serious about this. Whether man or animal, he shall not be permitted to live. And then this statement. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they go up to the mountain. I just want you to try to imagine the excitement here. In 3 days, God is going to come down on this mountain in the sight of all these people who've been out in the desert, who've seen all these other manifestations and just clear pictures tangibly of God and his goodness. You can try this morning to picture what that anticipation would have felt like after 3 months of journeying. God is promising to actually appear in the sight of all of the people. They actually get to see him. And notice carefully the command in verse 12 and 13. Don't set foot on the mountain until what? Horn blast. Long horn blast. Until you hear the ram's horn. Don't rush to camp out first in line, like when they release a new iPhone or they have a sale down at the U of O on their, you know, extra gear. Don't be the guy that goes down there 5 a.m. the next night. You can't do that. Wait for the horn and then come up. Which, by the way, what does that command suggest the people were tempted to do? Go on up, okay? Really clear, don't go until you hear the ram's blast. So the people get ready, and then notice the surprise that appears on the third day. Maybe this was not what they expected. If you jump down to verse 16, this is the scene we get. On the morning of the third day, it was sunny and happy, and they all sang Kumbaya. Not the case, right? On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain. This must be in the northwest. And what is that? A very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. It gets better. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke, because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. Sounds scary. The whole mountain trembled violently. This speaks of earthquakes. The sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke and the voice of God answered him. And no one said anything about thunder and lightning, or fire and smoke. This had to be a really scary morning. They come to the foot of the mountain. They've been getting ready. They've been setting aside various parts of their lives, consecrating themselves for this moment. And here they are. There's thunder, there's lightning, there's shaking, there's smoke. It's just like a furnace. This was scary. This was not the Kumbaya around the campfire moment. And what's this sound that's growing louder and louder all the while? It's the trumpet that's signaling, come on up. Now imagine, again, your feelings. The mountain is shaking. There's lightning crashing. There's smoke and fire. You can smell it. You can see it. You can hear it. Maybe you can even taste some of the smoke. And you're going to go near that? Yeah, right. The last line of the trumpet growing louder and louder is this God saying, don't you remember what I said? Come on up. And notice the response of Moses to God as the scene continues, because this is fascinating. There's some detail to catch here. This is verse 20. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, go down and warn the people so that they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them. So some of this fear is for good reason. Notice what Moses says. Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us, put limits around the mountain, and set it apart as holy. So if you take that in two parts. First, what is the assumption and what God directs regarding the people? It's that they're going to come up, that they need to be careful, that they better make sure they really did consecrate themselves and set themselves apart, or it's going to go really bad. But they're going to come up. And how does Moses respond? Well, I would argue that he kind of changes God's words. Because God did say the people could not come until they heard a ram's horn, which has been blowing. But Moses leaves that part of the statement out and tells God, well, you said we can't come up the mountain. So Moses goes to get Aaron, then God speaks the Ten Commandments. And then notice a little later, if you skip down to chapter 20, verse 18, the scene. This is right on the heels of the Ten Commandments. It says, when the people saw the thunder and the lightning and heard, what? The trumpet. They're hearing it. And saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. And what do? It says the people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. They heard the trumpet again and again, but they saw the thunder and the smoke and the fire. And I believe their fear kept them from coming close to God. I think that's pretty clear in the story. They asked Moses to speak instead. It's an interesting statement. We don't want to hear from God. He's scary. We might die. We'd rather hear from you. God has come to test them so that the fear of God would be with them to keep them from sin. It's an interesting statement. Where's the test? It's the lightning. Thunder, the smoke, the fire, the trembling, the unexpected. That stuff's all on purpose. Just like that storm that Jesus sent his disciples out into. Sometimes God brings those things. Sometimes God tests us through those things. Or reveals himself and who he is through those very things. But the people don't go. Their fear keeps them at a distance. And instead of personally encountering God intimately, they have Moses go for them. You see, God not only allows storms, but sometimes I believe he intentionally places us into storms to test us, to change us, to grow us, to mold us. And it's a loving thing to do. That's hard to wrap your mind around sometimes. The trembling thing about encountering God very personally is that often it can be frightening when we understand who we are and our sin and our past. We come face to face with the awesomeness of God. And what we really want is just that happy, comfortable little Hallmark moment where we get thunder and lightning and smoke and fire. Well, there's another boat storm story in Mark that actually happens before the one we already looked at. If you turn to Mark chapter 4, about verse 35, I believe.
Yeah.
Mark 4:35. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving with the crowds behind, they took him along just as he was. What are they getting into? A boat. At some point, I wonder if these guys started to kind of hesitate to get into boats. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up. I just talked to a good friend of mine. I used to be one of my high school students. He was just rescued by the Coast Guard a couple weeks ago, 30 miles off the Columbia Bar, because a bilge pump went out in their boat, and they were in some storm. They're scary moments. A furious squall, that's a very real thing. And these are hardened fishermen, by the way, who have probably experienced one of these or two. It says, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. Boat's about to go down. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" And if you can picture the story, and we can be real, it's probably not just a hypothetical, abstract question. Jesus, do you care if we drown? This is probably crying out in terror and questioning. Why are you sleeping? So what does Jesus do? He gets up. He got up. He rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" I think my response would be, there was a storm, but he's in the boat. Notice this next line. They were terrified. What's the weather like in this moment, by the way? It's calm. So they're not scared of the storm. They're terrified, and they ask each other, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" I want you to notice two things. The fear, first, is in this question of, Jesus, don't you care? The fear causes them to question God's goodness. It's not, "Jesus, we're going to drown." It's, "Jesus, don't you care? Don't you see what's happening?" Maybe you've been in those moments of, "God, don't you care what I'm experiencing here? Why would you let this happen?" Secondly, what are they terrified by? It's calm when it says they were terrified. Jesus is kind of scary to be around. This would be a little freaky. To be in a furious squall, you're about to drown. You wake Jesus up, say, "Don't you even care?" And all of a sudden, poof. Can we agree together that might scare us a little bit? I want us to consider what it actually means to follow Jesus, what it takes to live this life that we're called to. Because we need to realize that quite often, it is terrifying to walk in obedience to Jesus Christ. To actually do the difficult things we're called to do. To sacrifice, to be witnesses. We might lose something. It can be terrifying. Sometimes God calls his people to take steps of faith that don't make sense to us. Or we don't see any way it could come together. There are moments when following Jesus, if we allow the circumstances around us to dictate what we think, it can look like God doesn't care. If we act in fear, we can begin to be like the disciples and question, "Don't you care? Aren't you good? Are you faithful?" I would suggest that this is actually to be expected. I don't know if you've thought about that. Cover through cover, in this story, almost every character does that at some point in their walk with God. They allow fear to rule, and they go, "Whoa, whoa, whoa. Don't you care? Why are you allowing this? Aren't you going to deliver me? David, how long are you going to let this go on?" Sometimes Jesus will place you in a boat knowing the storm is coming. Sometimes God will bring thunder, lightning, smoke, and fire. Sometimes God will allow fear into our lives to test us, difficulty to create dependence. Some of us need to be placed into that very experience of questioning everything about God's love in order for us to come face to face with the reality that His love is in fact much larger and deeper than we ever could have imagined. Some of us have experienced that. I spent the last couple days with a dear friend who in the last 2 years has gone. Last time I saw him, in fact, he had a mystery illness. He couldn't figure out why he was having hip pain and his kidney hurt. It's 2 years ago. Since then, he was diagnosed with cancer in his kidney, had his kidney removed, became cancer-free, had a baby they didn't expect, went from his dream job as a park ranger to getting laid off, only to be hired as the assistant chief to all the park rangers in the state of Washington. Huge step up in his career. And what's interesting is that when you spend time with Ryan, my friend, you realize very quickly that it is precisely those storms that have deepened his understanding of God's love and goodness. In fact, I think if you were to ask Ryan, do you wish you didn't have cancer? He might say no. Because God moves so powerfully through that experience, and he understands God's love for him in new ways. See, fear can make us wonder if God cares, or it can push us to reinterpret what God says, to question his character, to question his word. And yet it's often through those moments of very real fear that if we remain obedient and faithful, we see God's goodness in amazing ways we could have never believed would happen. Following Jesus requires that we walk through scary storms. I wish I could say otherwise. It's just true. We need to understand that those very storms, those terrifying and difficult moments, are often precisely what God is using to form us into His image. That's why James, in the beginning of his letter, can say, "Consider it joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds." Not because you're crazy. He gives a reason. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, which in turn is going to develop maturity, bringing you to a completeness so you're not lacking anything. The testing of your faith has to happen for the rest of that to take place. I wonder this morning if there's a storm that you're facing right now. I know for some of you there are. Some of them, you've been in the storm a long, 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 long time, and you wonder, am I going to come out the other side? Is this going to change? Are there situations right now that maybe you just wish, with all of who you are, were not there, or uncertainty that you just wish you had answers, you knew what was going on, that perhaps if you'll allow them to, God wants to use to develop perseverance, character, maturity. See, I believe God consistently calls people to do things that seem crazy. Abraham with his son Isaac. He puts people into storms. And what we're called to do, Moses, we looked at a couple weeks ago, you need only to be still. The Lord's going to fight for you. Just stand. We have to, in those moments, respond by believing deeply and reminding ourselves and remembering God's goodness and His character, knowing His word and taking Him at His word. We need to keep our vision focused on God instead of our circumstances, which is very difficult sometimes. Because our circumstances don't dictate God's character. Sometimes we allow them to. They raise questions for us. If this happened, how can God be this way? I wonder if there's a storm that causes you to question if God cares for you. See, we need to learn to recognize those things in our lives for what they are. I want to show you a picture and we'll close. This is somebody you may know. One of the things I love doing as a father is taking my children climbing. And it's not just because I like the activity in the rocks. It's because of something really neat that happens when they're tied into a rope and have to learn to trust. This is in Great Falls in Virginia. Actually, one of the first walls that Elizabeth made it all the way to the top. This was the day she did it. Jen's down there in the bottom. She's hard to see. You can see the smile on my daughter's face. About 20 feet below that, she did not have a smile. She was terrified. That's actually why I'm tied in, hanging over the top of that cliff to talk her through it. And now, Elizabeth, when we go climbing, we have a routine. Elizabeth will say, "Daddy, I'm scared." Because she gets scared, because being up in the air isn't a natural thing. We should get scared of that. She'll say, Daddy, I'm scared. And I don't tell her not to be scared. I always respond with a question. Are you safe? Yes. Okay, would you like to continue? And it's almost always yes. And there's this triggering that she's learning, it's okay to be afraid. But you need to know the truth. What's your situation? Are you safe? Whether we're afraid of nothing more than our own shadow or something very real and terrifying is going on in our lives, when fear comes in a similar way, we need to come back and say, can I trust God? Am I safe in his arms? What's his character? How's he revealed himself? Can I take him at his word? One of the things that I see that happens so often is like the children of Israel at the mountain, fear causes us to isolate ourselves from God. We step back. We refuse to come close. It's interesting, Psalm 23, which is one of the most familiar bits of scripture, is such a clear call and example of how to respond in fear. If you're not familiar with it, David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, which is a very real, scary place, I will fear no evil because, and he starts to list who God is, that he's with him. It's not just I won't fear because I'm a man's man and I don't get scared. Because fear is a real thing. It's I won't fear because I'm safe in the arms of God. I'm safe because he's with me. If you go through scripture, fear and afraid are used over 500 times. They're all over the place. Every major character in scripture faces terrifying moments. The disciples face not only storms, but later threats on their own lives and being murdered. The early church was scattered almost immediately by intense persecution. This is a constant. As we watch people follow God through the scriptures, there's always storms and scary things. There's fear. There's difficulty from cover to cover. So this morning, I just want to remind you that in following Jesus, you are going to be put in storms. You are going to be put into situations where you're deeply tempted to question God's character, to not take him at his word, to not believe his promises, maybe to isolate yourself from him because it's just too scary to deal with. We see this all the time in Scripture. We are going to be in those places. The question is, are you safe in God's hands? And do you know that? And in those moments of terror, can you come back to that and recognize that? A really good exercise this week, if that's a place you're at, would be to list some of God's promises from Scripture. You probably know more of them than you realize. If you sat down and started writing out, what are some of the promises I see in Scripture? What does God promise? To list those and then to remind ourselves that those are true and we can trust him. I'd like the worship team to come on up, and as they do this morning, because I recognize some of you are facing very real storms, I would like us to go to prayer, and I want to invite you to just come before God honestly. It's okay to be scared. There are scary realities in this world. Read the news for a while and you'll find all sorts of things to be scared about. Put some money in some investments. That'll be enough to get you freaked out all the time, the way the stock market goes up and down. There's scary realities. I don't want to minimize the things we face. But if you're facing uncertainty this morning, would you simply admit that to God and recognize his faithfulness and ask him to remind you his character, his goodness, his love? Would you rest on his arms? This morning, maybe you've allowed fear to distort your understanding of God, or to question him, or to isolate yourself. And I want to invite you simply, if that's you, to ask God to draw near to you, to ask him for true rest. We heard that song in offering, I'm restless unless I rest in you, till I rest in you. One of those promises Jesus made was one of rest if we'd come to him. Would you ask him to draw near to you, to restore you? Let's pray. Father, I just admit to you this week even, I have been afraid. There have been moments that have felt overwhelming. And there are moments in my life as I look back when I've been plenty tempted to isolate myself from you, to run from you, or to question you, to question your word. God, we want to come before you this morning and we want to ask a couple of very clear things of you. One, we want to ask that you would help us to recognize and believe in your goodness, your character, your faithfulness, and your word. We want to ask that you would draw near us and that we would draw near to you, be intimate with you, not hold ourselves at a distance. Father, we want to ask that you would make us people who are courageous, not in our own sense, but courageous in response to the reality of who you are. People who will willingly get into boats, knowing there are storms, because you're with us and you've called us. Father, would you help us not to walk in disobedience or shrink back from what you have from us simply because it might seem to cost too much or be too frightening. But would you give us courage in response to an understanding of your love for us and the safety of being in that love? Father, for those this morning who are facing really difficult things, I pray that you would bring deliverance. But that in the midst of that storm, you would also develop perseverance and character. We just want to entrust our lives to storms and everything else. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.